the things we have to do. I can remember being with a long little way back when I was over in England, and I was in a play thing that we were doing, and the lead people had to wear one of these, and I just thought they looked so funny. And I was very glad I didn't have to wear one. But here I am wearing one now. Let's just pray before we begin. Father, thank you that you love us. And Lord, I pray that as we just come to think about your word and your truth at this time, I pray that, Father, you would open our hearts and open our ears to hear your voice. That, Lord, it is your voice we want to hear tonight. And just pray that you would, Lord, send your spirit to us that we might hear you. Amen. Okay, I want you all to go on a little imagination trip now, okay? You are back in the time of Jesus in Palestine, okay? You're on a raised part of Jerusalem, and you're with Jesus. Now, this might not sound too amazing, but it is totally amazing, because you have been with Jesus for about the last 3.5 years, okay? You've seen him touch people and heal them. You've seen him teach hundreds and hundreds who came from all over the place to listen to him. You've seen him teach just 12 people the real truth of God's kingdom. But then you saw him crucified. You saw him die. You know he was buried. But then you saw him after he died, because he was raised from the dead. Well, I suppose that happens most days, doesn't it? So we probably don't need to get excited about that. But they got excited, okay? They were excited. This had never, ever happened before. Okay, you, as one of Jesus' disciples, you would have been the most honoured, part of the most honoured group of people on this earth. I can't imagine what it must have been like to know that the man you'd been following all these years was the Son of God, and you had seen him dead, buried, and now alive again. I mean, I can't express it with words how excited that should make somebody who was there. You know, there are times in history when I wish I'd been there. I wish I'd been there when Jesus was born. I'd have loved to have been there to hear the angels. I'd love to have been there when he healed people. I'd love to have been there on this occasion, raised from the dead. Oh, the things I would say to him. What would I say? I would, I've had time to think about this, so I know what I would say. Okay, you haven't, so probably yours would probably be much more righteous than mine. But, you know, I would say, okay, Lord, this is wonderful. Okay, let's sort out the world. All right, let's sort out all of Israel's problems. Because once they're sorted, basically the world will be sorted. Okay, let's put all these powerful nations, let's put them back in their place where they belong. And now we've done that, we can go out and sort out all the poverty, all the disease, everything else. Let's just sort the world out. Surely, that's what Jesus came to do, wasn't it? Actually, when I looked at the Bible, that's actually what the disciples said. But they said it in a shorter version than me. Because they said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do it, Lord? What we've waited for all these years, are you going to do it? And you know, it amazes me the number of times when people ask in the Bible, where people ask Jesus questions and he doesn't answer them. He tells them something else instead. Okay, and in Acts chapter 1, this is the account, okay, of Jesus being taken into heaven to be with his Father. And it says, they met together with the risen Jesus, all right? And it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay. Now, in the back of their minds, I'm sure they were thinking, well, because if you're going to do it, we're going to be the top guys, aren't we? Yeah, we're going to be the ones. And that's what my list says as well. If I'm with Jesus doing all this stuff, everyone's going to love me, aren't they? And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know that. And he'd say the same to me if I'd given him my list. It's not for you to know what the Father's got planned. Okay, that's his business, not yours. So, but actually, there is something that you need to do. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. He was taken up to be with his Father in heaven. And they were left on earth. But he'd given them a job to do. But they couldn't do it until they were filled with the Holy Spirit, with God's power. It wasn't a job they could do on their own. They had to be filled with the power of God. I don't know if they were disappointed. Perhaps they were. Perhaps they expected something different from the Lord. But that's what he said to them. He said, there are still people who need to know about the Father's love. There are still people who need to know the gospel. And you need to take it to him. You need to take it to them. You need to take them and speak to them and let them know of God's love. So what are the disciples going to do with this? Well, they had another little shock coming their way next. Because they were on their mountain. The Lord had been taken up into heaven. And it says, as they were looking intently up into the sky, I don't know how you do that. How do you look intently up into the sky? I'm not quite sure. But anyway, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Angels, probably. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. Okay. And then it says they returned to Jerusalem. And they did what Jesus said. They waited for the Holy Spirit to come. Okay. I want to concentrate on this little phrase, this same Jesus. Okay, as you know, over the last few weeks, Tassie and Keith have been talking about the return of Jesus. Jesus coming back one day. And I want to talk a little bit this evening just about this same Jesus who's going to be coming. This same Jesus. What did that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean for us? What does it mean for the disciples? What does it mean for us today? This same man whom we read about in the Gospels, whom the Old Testament anticipated, whom the rest of the New Testament talks about the work that his church did on the earth after he'd gone back to heaven. When we know it's going to be this same Jesus, what does it teach us? Well, I think the first thing it teaches is don't look for something different. Because it's the same Jesus. Okay? Don't look to follow other teachers, other messiahs, in inverted commas, who might say that who they are. You see, Jesus himself warned us about this. In Luke chapter 21, he says this, verse 8 it is. He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. Interesting. You don't often hear Jesus in that very clear way say something like that about what to do and what not to do. Do not follow them, because it's not the same Jesus. And there have been lots of false teachers. And when I was preparing this, I thought, I could look up on the internet and look up for all sorts of different false teachers. And I thought, no, don't follow them. Don't look for them. Because, you know, many of them have led groups which have become controlling cults. and they've resulted in violence, and they've resulted in people losing their lives. Some of them have been very famous. They've been leaders of nations who have promised perfection for their nation and their people, and that has ended in death and violence. Jesus said, don't follow them. Because when Jesus returns, we'll know it for sure. And in the same chapter, in verse 27, he says, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man, that is Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Okay, we won't have to be convinced that it's Jesus who has returned. Okay, we'll know it's him. In this verse, I think this has become my treasure since I've been looking at these passages. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your head. Because your redemption is drawing near. I'm getting all excited as I'm even saying it. I got excited when I was preparing it. I'd never noticed that verse before. Stand up. Lift up your head. Because your salvation is drawing near. That's amazing. You see, all men are going to see Jesus. But those who know Jesus, it'll be redemption. It'll be salvation. It'll be everything that we have lived for. All in one package. Complete, as Jesus promised. You see, this same Jesus is the Messiah whom the Gospel describes, whom the Old Testament anticipated, and who now reigns in heaven as King of Kings. The Messiah of the Gospel is one who is compassionate. He's loving. He's humble. He's a man of authority. He came to save. He came to bring redemption to humanity. Because you see, we're all lost, every single one of us. We're all lost until we come to Jesus. Do you know, one of the things that my mum used to say, and it really used to annoy me, whenever we lost anything, she would say, where did you last have it? And I'd want to say, if I knew that, I'd know where it was. But you know, she was very often right. Because if I thought back to where I last had it, I'd probably remember where I'd put it after that, and then I'd find it. But it really used to annoy me. She used to laugh at me, because I think she used to say it to me on purpose in the end. Because I used to say, Mum! But you know, for all of us who've come to know Jesus, it's a bit like that. We come to God and we say, you know, God, where are you? What are you doing? And he says, come back to where you last found me. Where was it? Was it when you were a child and you believed in God because you knew as a child that that's where everything started and began? Was it when you were a teenager and you were looking for answers and you found them in me? Was it when you were an older person and you knew that your life was going past you, as it were, and you only didn't know how many years you had left? Go back to that place where you last found me, because you'll find me again. You'll find me and you will know me as your Saviour. Because you see, it's the same Jesus. I don't know, for any of you, I don't know what your stories are in terms of how you came to know the Lord. But I was very fortunate. I had a Christian family. And we went to Sunday school every Sunday. I hesitate to say this, but the type of church that we went to, we were probably seen as a bit of a rebel family, because we had things like television and that kind of thing. And I went to the guides and brownies and stuff, you know, which was kind of looked down on a bit from the church that I went to. So we were a bit of a rebel family. But you know, I look back now And I'm so grateful to my mum and dad that they put those foundations in me. I had a time when I turned my back on the Lord and I walked in my own way. And, you know, I came to a point, in my first year of teaching actually, well, no, not even, I hadn't even started teaching. And I resigned from my teaching post the day before term started, because I was at the end of myself. I knew I could not teach because I had nothing to give. And even now I get choked up about it, because I trained for 4 years. And that was the time when I was had turned my back on the Lord. And I phoned somebody who, I had a very good headmaster actually, who persuaded me not to resign. And I phoned up a friend of mine who actually had been the youth leader when I was in the church. And he just said to me, "Denise, you know you can pray, don't you?" And I said, "No, I can't. I can't pray. God won't listen to me." And Tony said, "He will pray." Well, I didn't, because I didn't feel I could. But I did read. I thought the second best is reading the scripture, isn't it? If I read a bit of the Bible, that'll make me a little bit holy. So I read, and Jesus says, I read in John's Gospel, which, you know, you'd think, with all the training I'd had, that I wouldn't go to the Gospels. I should have gone to Leviticus or somewhere, you know. But I went to John's Gospel, and there's a section there where Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You know and search the scriptures, but you never find me." And it went like an arrow into my heart, because that's exactly what I was doing. I was searching the scriptures with no intention of finding the Lord at all. But he was there. And do you know, that was where I first found him when I became a Christian. It was in the scripture. And I think sometimes we can make things so complicated, can't we, that we never find that place again to find the same Jesus who's waiting for us in the place where we left him. You see, because Jesus is compassionate, he's loving, he's humble. And this same Jesus is going to return. In John chapter 12, Jesus says this, verse 47, he says, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." When Jesus came to the earth as a man, he came to save the world. And it's this same Jesus who today still wants to save. He still wants to save. There's a fantastic few verses in 2 Peter where the apostle who's writing, Peter, he's talking about the return of the Lord, and he says this because he's writing where some people have said, "Oh, Jesus isn't coming back. Where is he?" You know, they've said, "He promised to come back, didn't he? But he hasn't come." And Peter says this. He says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear." I'm reading the wrong verse, sorry. That's the next bit, sorry. The verse I should be reading is this one. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then he also writes this, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." If you wonder why Jesus hasn't returned earlier, it's because of God's patience and his love and desire that everyone should be brought to repentance. Doesn't that? Again, it's something I can't understand, and yet it's true. God is patient and he wants everyone to come to Jesus. See, it's the same Jesus, the same Messiah who came to earth and wanted to save. That's why he came. He wanted to save. He didn't come to judge. He didn't come to say, oh, Denise, you're an awful person. You're always late coming to church on a Sunday morning. you don't read your Bible enough. You don't pray enough. You don't... Didn't come for that reason. He came to show God's love. And he came to show God's compassion. And he came to save. There's another side of the coin, though. You see, because this same Jesus is also righteous and holy. And he made it very clear that judgment would come upon the earth. Upon the earth and upon its people. In Luke 21, he is talking really about end times, and he's talking about what's going to happen. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. You know, when I read that, I can't help thinking about what's happening in the world. many years ago now, because I've been over here about 15 years now, 14, 15 years, I did a talk in the church in England, and I did it about what Luke says about the end times here. And although much of this could actually be applied to when the apostles were alive, there was so much of it that could be applied to our modern earth. And it's still the same. You know, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But, you know, when I read things like the roaring and tossing of the sea, and then you read about the tsunami, and the anguish that that caused in people, you know, it's... It should make us sit up and think, if nothing else. For you see, Jesus won't return to earth as a baby. He's not going to come back and do that all over again. He will return to earth as King of heaven and earth. He will return to earth with great power and great glory. He will return to earth because he has already been exalted on high. And why has he been exalted on high? Because he gave himself. Philippians 2. Let me read it to you. And I'm not going to comment on it much because it kind of speaks for itself, but let me just read this to you. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why Jesus is exalted. God has exalted him on high, and when he returns to earth, he will return as one exalted in heaven. He will not return as this idea of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but as the King to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. All authority in heaven and earth. And this is the crux of the matter, if you like. This is the mystery that this same Jesus, the Jesus of righteousness, holiness, and power, is also the Jesus of compassion and love. This same Jesus who came to earth as a baby is now the glorified King. And this same Jesus will return. Have no doubt, he will return. So those of us who are Christians, what does this mean? What should we be doing as a result of knowing this? Well, first of all, we have to look at Acts. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to ensure daily that we are asking God's Holy Spirit, his precious, precious Holy Spirit, to come and dwell in us daily. And what a privilege that is. God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit is precious to God. I don't know if you realise that. But Scripture makes it clear that if we say anything against the Holy Spirit, it hurts God deeply. Because the Spirit is precious to him. The Holy Spirit, he's precious to God. And yet God allows him to dwell in us. What a privilege. And the reason we need him is because we have a job to do. Because at the moment, God's patience is still on the earth. And God's patience is saying, tell them, tell them, tell them, tell them about Jesus. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, he said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Sorry. I kind of think that's here, there, and everywhere. That's where we should be telling the gospel. Gossiping the gospel. Okay, it doesn't have to be a great stand on the corner and preach. Gossiping the gospel. I remember once doing some lessons in school about how the early church grew. And there was a fantastic video that we used to watch. Very long ago, video, not a DVD. And the guy there doing it, and he said, lots of us think that it was Paul's preaching, you know, that's what brought in all the Christians. He said, I don't think it was. He said, from the evidence that we have, it was the people of the church gossiping the gospel. They were the ones. You know, yes, Paul preached, and amazingly anointed as he was, but it was the people who gossiped the gospel that made it spread so far. We need to start that again, gossiping the gospel with the people that we meet. And I'm pointing at myself in that. I really am. I also want to read that verse again from Luke, because I want you to be encouraged, those of you who know the Lord. I want you to be encouraged because he wants you to be encouraged. Because he says, remember, he says, when these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Be encouraged, and then gossip the gospel. Not other things, the gospel. But perhaps you're listening to this talk this evening and perhaps you don't know the Lord. Perhaps you've never actually encountered Jesus. Perhaps you've actually scoffed. Perhaps you made fun of him. Made fun of this message. Perhaps you've made fun of the fact that some people think Jesus is coming back. Perhaps you even think he never came in the first place. I want to give you a warning tonight to not reject him. You need to be careful, because there will come a time when God's patience has run out. I read those verses, didn't I, from 2 Peter, where the apostle talks about the fact that the Lord's patience means salvation. But you see, the return of Jesus means God's patience has ended. So be careful if you've mocked or scoffed about the return of Jesus. I'm going to read bits I meant to read before. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. When Jesus returns, God's patience will be ended. Once Jesus returns, there will be no more repentance leading to salvation. Now is the time for salvation. Now, this moment, through repentance, you can find peace with God. You can be reconciled to the Lord. You can find that peace which perhaps you haven't known, perhaps you've never known, a real peace in your life. And I would say to you, come to Jesus now. Come to him today. Because God is still patient. God is still patient. Take advantage of that and come to Jesus even now and repent and give your life to him. I have a very wonderful family over in England. Some of you know a little bit about them. I have many... I'm not married myself, I don't have children myself, but I have 9 nephews and nieces, and I now have several great nephews and nieces, which makes me feel very old. Like me, they, not all of them, but most of them were brought up in a Christian home, but only 2 of them are still following the Lord, and it breaks my heart. And I wish now I could go to them and say, God's patience with you will run out. I still love you, but God's patience will run out. But I can't say it to them today, but I can say it to you. And if you don't know the Lord, come to him now, because now is the time for salvation. Now is the time for renewal and life in him. I'd like to finish and ask you to listen to this song, which is a song written by a young man who comes from England, and his wife actually is the daughter of a friend of mine, and I used to actually teach her, teach her in school, so I know them very well, and a very godly couple, very godly young couple. And this song... reminds us of the mystery of the cross, the mystery of the resurrection, and the mystery of the return of Jesus. But it tells us as well that Jesus is glorified. It's not too long, but if you want to close your eyes and listen to it, that's fine. But allow God to, through this song, to impart to you something of the mystery and the excitement of the return of Jesus.